Thank you, Justin. That was awesome. Good morning, High Point. How's everyone doing? Awesome. My name is Daniel Hunter. I'm a director of children's ministry here at High Point, as well as a member of the preaching team, and also a shepherd. So I do a little bit of everything. But I'm glad that you all are here worshiping with us. And if you're a guest, we are super excited to have you with us today. We are thankful and glad that you decided to join us in worship today. This morning, we are continuing our series, Rescue is Coming, as we journey through the book of Micah. So if you do have your Bible with you, I encourage you to open it up to Micah chapter 3. That's where we'll be our home base today. If you don't have a Bible, our welcome team would love to give you one. So you can raise your hand and they'll bring you a Bible that is yours to keep. We want everyone to be able to have the Word of God with them. Now, 2 weeks ago, T.W. laid out the book of Micah for us. He kind of gave us a roadmap of where we're going and what we'll be going through. And then last week, Brandon talked to us specifically what the sins of the leadership and the priests in Jerusalem were at that time. He talked about how they'd been stealing money from people. They stole their inheritance from them, and the prophets of the time were also not preaching the word of God. They were not delivering the word as it was given to them. Now, I want to take this time right now to warn all of you that our message this morning is one that is going to challenge us. It's one that's going to cause us all to take a look at ourselves. But my prayer this week has been that we can all set our pride aside right now and hear these words as a people in need of a Savior. Also, I want you to all remember that rescue is coming. So as we've seen, the nation of Israel has strayed from the covenant that they made with God, and Micah has come along to hold them accountable for their sin and to deliver the punishment that is coming because of that sin. T.W. told us that there is earthly consequence for our sin in this world. And that's where we are right now, the climax of that judgment and punishment. But more specifically, here in Micah 3, he is speaking to the leadership, the civil leadership, government, and those in charge of to govern the people, but also speaking to religious leaders and prophets of the time. They had abused their power and led those astray. We see him at the very beginning, verses 1 and 2 specifically, calling them out for their corruption. And I said, "Hear you, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil?" See, they had gone back on the promise and the covenant that they had made with God back in Exodus. We see in Exodus the standard that God set for his people and for his leaders, and we see the areas in which they have fallen woefully short. That they had become people who hated the good of God and loved all of the evil. We see Exodus, it tells us, "You shall not pervert justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous. For I will not acquit the wicked, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not suppress or oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." If we remember back to what Brandon said, all of the things they had done, doesn't that sound like they've kind of gotten it all wrong? See, he's making the covenant with his people, and what he is really asking of them is for his people to reflect him and his own character. That's what he calls all of us to do, to reflect him, reflect his character to the world. To be faithful to the covenant is to be like him, to be people of love and justice and mercy, and clearly the leadership has fallen short. See, that's what sin is. That's when we break that covenant, that promise we make with God. We choose and we make a choice to live in direct conflict with who God is and in conflict with his character. For them, they were more interested in taking care of themselves. Greed, like a virus, had infected their hearts and their actions. Now, sadly, that is something we still struggle with today. That is something that still dominates our culture today. We all tend to look out for ourselves first and foremost. We make sure we're taken care of, and then we give what's left over to the rest. Everyone else gets our leftovers. So I ask you this morning, what are you reflecting? Are you reflecting who God is? Or are you reflecting what the world is? And I also want to warn all of you, when you think of greed and selfishness, it's easy for our minds to wander to a place of money and possession and worldly things. But it is far greater than that. It manifests itself in far more impactful ways than that. See, for me, I've seen greed weasel its way into the relationships in my life. As a baby, I was adopted, and I've grown up with my family my whole life. I love them very much. They are family. However, at the same time, I've also known my birth mom my entire life. I met her when I was real young, and then when I was a freshman in high school, they were actually in Texas, and so they invited us to dinner, and luckily I got to meet her for the first time, really, and I got to meet my little sister. And still to this day, I follow both of them on the social media. And I say all of that to make clear that I've been fully aware of who she is my entire life. She has been a presence in my life for my whole life. But as a kid, I struggled a lot with the feeling of adoption and the reality of adoption. The feeling of being unwanted and abandoned. It led to anger in my life, which then manifested itself in my sin. I began to take my adoptive mom for granted. She had been there my whole life. So the apple of my eye became my birth mom. She is the one that I sought. She is the person whose affection and respect and attention I longed for more than anything else. I wanted her to be proud of me in a way I didn't think she was. And with that obsession, greed began to take control of my heart and of my life. And my adoptive mom became collateral damage in it all. We would fight. I'd ignore her. And we'd fight about stupid things. I'm a teenage boy and they already fight about stupid things. It was even worse. It got so bad that one night it was another stupid argument. And my bedroom was at one end of my house, and my birth mom's was, or not my birth mom's, my adoptive mom's, my parents' room was at the other end of the house. And we got in a fight, and I was yelling and crying. And so I went into my room, and I was just shaking. I was so mad. And I said something to this day, I regret. With everything inside of me, I said, "You're not my mom." See, like with any sin, greed had led me to a place I never wanted to be. It had consumed my heart so much, I had gotten to a place where I was lost. I had a me first, selfish attitude. My mom had been there for me my whole life. She had taken care of me, loved me. She wanted what was best for me. But again, I took it all for granted. I wanted the thing out there that I thought was better. Isn't that what it's like with God? He offers all of himself to us. He loves us. He cares for us. But yet we still long for the things. We focus on the desires of our hearts that aren't him. We begin to compromise on the things that matter to God because of our own desire. See, that's the tricky part with sin. It never starts in the bottom place. It always starts innocently enough. We compromise here. We compromise there. We never want to get to the place that it leads. But ultimately, we always spiral into a place we never expected. And before we know it, we've completely lost sight of God, and we resemble nothing that looks like God to the rest of the world. See, T.W. told us, we choose what is easy, what is comfortable, and what feels best in the moment. That's the leadership of Israel at this moment. They've chosen the easy. They've chosen the comfortable, the what feels good, what benefits. And now they find themselves in a place where they've completely left God behind. But see, he's a God of justice, we said. He's a God of justice, meaning that there is going to be punishment for our sin. There's consequences for our actions. He speaks to the leaders in this moment, delivering their punishment to them. He says in verses 4 through 7, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. In the moment when it all comes crashing down, the leaders will cry out in prayer for God, but he will not hear them. As they have ignored the cries of the people they were charged to lead, God will ignore their cries." See, Brandon told us last week that the preachers and the prophets of that time chose to deliver the easy message. They didn't want to speak on God's judgment and God's sin in their life. God revealed himself to them, and they chose not to deliver that message. So because of that, they will be forced to walk in the darkness. That God will no longer reveal himself to them. He will no longer give them a message to speak. They have lost that right. They will be shamed and disgraced and exposed for not revealing the truth of who their God is. Now there are really, really a couple of heady points in that passage that we have to look at as we make our way through the chapter. First and foremost, we have to look at the hypocrisy of those in charge at the time. They turn their back on God. They turn their back on the promise they made with God. Abandon all of the values that he had asked them to reflect. But yet still, in their greatest moment, they were going to come crawling back to him. And God knew this. It speaks to a question that may be uncomfortable. But maybe for some of us, it's necessary. Are we more interested in God and the things that God is about? Or are we more interested in the comfort and the blessings that can be given to us? Is God our get-out-of-jail-free card, or is he the God of our life? See, when all is going well, we can seemingly put our life in cruise control and feel like we don't really need him, and we can tend to ignore God. But when the moment the road gets tough, the road gets difficult, that's when we turn back to him, no matter how long we may have been ignoring him. But see, God wants more from us. He wants all of us. He wants to be the God of our lives in the good and in the bad. We all have to check the hypocrisy that can work its way into our hearts, into our lives. He needs to be the God for all our situations, not just when we need it. Secondly, we take a look at the prophets and their role in the situation they all find themselves in. We have to look at who are we allowing to lead us? Who are the people you're following? But secondly, we also have to look at who we are leading. And we'll get to that in a second. But time and time again, we see God place a tremendous standard on religious leadership because he understands the importance and the weight of people being put in that position. He sees what can happen when it's abused, the destructive nature that can happen when there's leadership that doesn't reflect who God is. And Micah knows all of this, and so in the middle, he makes clear that all those that are listening know the authority on which he speaks. In verse 8, he says, "But as for me, I am filled with the power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." It's not Micah's message that he's delivering, and he wants them to know that because he's seen what they have done. He's seen behind the curtain. He knows what the other prophets of the time are saying, so he wants to make it very clear in this moment, this is not my message. I am speaking with the authority and the power of God. So as we look to people in leadership positions, it's incredibly important that we look at people who lean on God and speak only on his authority, not their own. See, Paul gives us a great picture of leadership in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money." Now, we still live in a world where there are leaders that choose to preach a message that isn't of God. It's a message that speaks to the selfish and greedy nature of us as people. And so because of that, we must test everything we hear against the Word of God. Whatever it is that I say, Brandon says, TW says, Zach, Gino, whatever we say should always be tested against the Word of God. There is but one source of truth of this in this world, and it's the Word of God. It's not a person on a stage. And Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, speaks as he speaks to a different group of leaders that have gone astray, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We see very similar critiques. He says, Matthew 23, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Sounds like he was dealing with a lot of the same issues that Micah dealt with in chapter 3. See, it's very similar language because it's this very same problem. Greed and sin creeps its way into our lives. He's using Micah as his reference point to condemn people because we have to realize the consequence of our sin. But as we are to test our teachers and those that we lead, we must hold them accountable because of their position. We can't forget that we are all called to lead people. We are all held to the standard, that same standard, when we say we want to follow Jesus. Because the call of Christianity is the call to make disciples. So if you're truly following Christ, then there are people looking for you to lead them and teach them what it means to follow Jesus. See, this is the part that might hurt our pride a little bit, because self-evaluation is hard. But are the words we speak consistent with who God is? Our actions, are they consistent with who God is? Does our life look like a person that is in love with Him? See, it can be easy to criticize and judge those that we look at, those that we feel are the leaders. But the hard part comes when we have to look at ourselves. See, we don't like to view ourselves as leaders. We don't want to view ourselves as someone that other people are looking at. But your family, your kids, your coworkers, your friends, your classmates, all of them are looking for you to lead because of the call that you have placed on your own life by following Jesus. See, that's the call of Christianity, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus as an encouragement in his absence. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul doesn't say, just wait for me to get there and I'll take it from here. He doesn't say, well, you guys just wait on me. No, he left and he charged them with leading and building the kingdom in Ephesus. And that is still our call today. We can't wait on others to always lead us. We can't wait on other people to always do the job that we've been called to do. We are all called to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. That's to be people of love and justice and mercy. When we choose to go the other way, though, unfortunately, the consequences of those decisions don't affect just us. It doesn't just lead to our downfall, but it can lead to the destruction of others. Because at the end here in chapter 3, Micah speaks very clearly about the consequence of what's going to happen because of what they have done. Verses 9 through 12, he says, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is the Lord not in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. The leaders built Jerusalem, Zion, on the backs of injustice and violence. So they get to be responsible for its unbuilding and its destruction." See, he uses the imagery of destruction and violence as a reminder for them of the destruction and the violence of their actions have caused to those that they were charged with leading. See, when it comes to our leadership, it never happens in a vacuum. There's always going to be an effect on those that are around us. It doesn't just get to be about us. This is a high-stakes game we're playing when it comes to eternity. And we can't play games with any of it, because the consequences of it all are so real, and they aren't just for us. They are for everyone that we lead and everyone that looks at us. And as I said at the beginning, a lot of this is difficult for us to hear because it forces us to look at ourselves in ways we really don't like. But we have to push our pride away, because the longer we let our ego and our pride stand in the way, the further and further we may spiral. But we have to realize that all of us this morning are in the same boat. Luckily for each of us, we have an example to look to. Someone has come before us to clear a path, and his is the example that we get to follow. So wherever you might be this morning, whatever side you might find yourself, someone may have led you somewhere you never wanted to be, believing things you never thought you'd believe. Or maybe you feel like you've been leading in a manner that isn't worthy of the calling of the gospel. Whatever side you might be on this morning, and if you're not really sure, I encourage you to take this time to just reflect in prayer over what it might be. But whatever it is, the good news is you're not a finished product yet. Your story isn't over. Rescue is coming. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning as sinners in need of a Savior. We all come with our baggage, with our pride, our greed, our selfishness. But right now, I just pray that we lay it all at the cross. That we sit in the reality of the choices that we make, but that at the same time, we also realize that rescue is coming and that the story is not over. We can rest in the shadow of the cross. That we can go and seek justice. And we can love people. And that our reflection becomes one of who you are and what your character is. We love you. We say all of these things in your name. Amen.